The only way that I can get free of sin is if I die. But it's telling me here that there is somebody else that is willing to die. Well, what good does that do me? I have to die in order to be free of sin. I can't ask you to die for me. If you die, you're free from the power of sin. Of course, you're dead, and that's the end of life for you. But that doesn't change my situation any. And so what good is it to give us a Savior who dies? How does that benefit me? All right? Well, let's ask this. How does Christ's death help us? Very important point. God supernaturally, and note literally, unites us with Christ. This is an extremely important principle. You won't find this in any other religion on the planet. Christianity is the only one that makes this plain. God supernaturally and literally unites us with Christ. It says here in chapter 6, verse 5 of Romans, that we have been united with Him in His death. We will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. You can read that whole section in chapter 6 from verse 5 down through verse 10. And it keeps using this language over and over. I'm united with Christ. I'm united with Christ in His death. I've been buried with Him in His burial. And I am now resurrected with Christ when He came back from the dead. And now that life of Christ, I'm united with Him in His new resurrection life. I'm united with Christ. If you had to simplify it, put it this way. Think of it this way. When God unites us with Christ, whatever happens to Him, happens to me. Whatever happens to Him, happens to me. Now, I don't understand how this works. If you're looking for an explanation, I can't give you one. It's supernatural. That's all I can tell you. Somehow, God is able to make this happen. Well, this is God's specialty, right? We can only do things that we understand how these things work. But God is able to do things that you and I will never understand how He's able to make it work. To us, it looks like a miracle. To Him, it's just normal, everyday stuff. Because He's got the power to do it. And so when He says, I'm taking you, and here's Jesus, and I am uniting the two of you together, I'm binding you so much so that when you put your faith in Christ, then everything that has happened to Jesus has happened to you as far as He's concerned. So what does that mean for us? It means that we are united with Christ in His death. So in chapter 3 of Romans it says, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. When Jesus died, I died. What's the benefit to that? Why is that so important? What's the only solution to breaking the grip of sin? I have to die. Left to myself, my death is the end of the game for me. But if I can be united with Christ and His death counts as my death, then I have died. But here's the good news. Well, let me get this point here real quick. Christ's death satisfies the penalty for our sin. This is why it's important. The wages of sin is death, right? That's the universal law that God has required. You're going to sin, you're going to die. That's the punishment. And so, when Christ died, He takes that punishment upon Himself. Not His own sin, not His own punishment, but my sin, my punishment, me. I'm united with Him. And so when He dies, it satisfies that penalty for our sin. Well, not only that, here's the great part. Remember, if I die, it's the end of the road for me. But for Jesus, because He is God, and because He had no sin of His own that He was dying for, death couldn't hold Him. He wasn't dying His death. He was dying our death. And so death can't hold him. And so that's why God the Father raises him from the dead. Remember, whatever happens to him happens to us. And so if it was just me when I die, I'm done. But because I have been supernaturally united with Christ, when he dies, I die. But guess what? When he comes back from the dead, guess what? I get to do that too. So it's not the end of the road for me. And this is the part that sin miscalculated. This is where Satan missed the boat. He didn't realize that there could be such a thing as resurrection, number one, let alone that God would make it possible for billions of people to be united with Christ in this way. He didn't understand how these truths worked. So what happens? When we're united with Christ in His resurrection, it's His resurrection that imparts Christ's righteousness to us. It says in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25, that He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Remember how I said that the righteousness that we receive from God is not just a new righteous me, it's the righteousness of another person that's given to me. And who is that other person? It's Jesus. It's His righteousness that's given to me. And because I have this new life in Christ, I get to live this new life with His righteousness instead of my own. Okay? So what this means is that we now have a new master. We saw this verse here in chapter 6 of Romans. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, for sin shall not be your master. I have a new master now. No longer master sin. Now I am a slave to righteousness in Christ. What this means is that once we were dead to God and alive to sin, but now I'm dead to sin and alive to God. A complete reversal has taken place. But he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. As we bring this to an end here, what you need to understand is that sin, master sin, is a sore loser. He doesn't like it when he loses all of his slaves. Have you ever been around a sore loser? Oh yeah. I'm going to show you an example of a sore loser. Where we're going to show you here in just a second. This is a baseball manager, a coach named Phil Wellman. He was a manager for the Atlanta Braves minor league team. Okay? He's going to show us what it means to be a sore loser. Okay? You ready? You turn off that light there, it'd be great. So, master sin is a sore loser. Shows us how it's done. Well, how's that look with sin? What that means is that sin does not give up. We're going to see this in the last session. Sin does not give up easily. So, for example, you said sin, and basically you could say, you know, they're my slaves. He says to God, you can't just waltz in here and take them from me. They're legally mine. And so God says, you're right. That's why I purchased their freedom. That's what we call redemption. Sin says, they broke your law. You can't just let them off like that. God says, you're right. But my son paid their penalty, and my justice has been satisfied, and that's what we call atonement. Sin says, their rap sheet's a mile long. You can't ignore that. Look at all their sins against you. They just piled up over all these years. And God says, you're right. But once my son took their punishment, their entire record of crimes and sins was completely erased. As far as I'm concerned, they never committed a single sin. Call that justification. Master Sin says, but they hate your guts, remember? God says, you're right. But now that your power is broken, your lies have been exposed, and we're friends now. That's called reconciliation. The sore loser, Master Sin, says, after all they've done, they're always going to be second-class citizens to you. God says, that's not true. In fact, I've adopted them, and they belong to me, and all that I have is theirs. We call that adoption. These are all terms that are found in Romans. And last, Sin says, haven't you seen them lately? They're not doing very well. Looks like you wasted your effort on them. And God says, I have noticed. But they won't fail because I won't let them. I'm not going to give up on them. I guarantee that when they join me in heaven, that they will be conformed to the likeness of my Son. We call that sanctification. And that leads to glorification. That's what happens. This is Gertrude Quinn. At the time of the Johnstown flood, Gertrude was 6 years old. And like so many others, she was swept away in the flood. But fortunately for her, she was able to climb onto a mattress all by herself. And she used it as a raft. And so she was floating down through the floodwaters and making its way through the town as it was destroying everything. And you can imagine that an event like that would be seared in her memory. And so later on, she wrote her memoirs. I want to read that account. She says, I can never forget what I saw. It was like the day of judgment that I have since seen pictured in books. Pandemonium had broken loose. Screams, cries, and people were running, their white faces like death masks. Parents dragging children whose heads bobbed up and down in the water. A boat filled to capacity with eager passengers. Household pets of all descriptions dangling from loving arms. A wagon loaded to the breaking point, lost a wheel. And the despairing mortals riding therein were dumped down in a heap into the filthy water. They scrambled to their feet in less time than it takes to tell it, as the onrushing mob moved rapidly forward, bent on self-protection at any cost. I had great faith that I would not be abandoned, she wrote. While my thoughts were thus engaged, a large roof came floating toward me with about 20 people on it. I cried and called across the water to them to help me, and this, of course, they could not do. The roof was big, and they were all holding on for dear life, feeling every minute that they would be tossed to death. And while I was watching, I kept praying and calling and begging someone to save me. And then I saw a man come to the edge, the others holding him and talking excitedly. And I could see that they were trying to restrain him, but he kept pulling to get away, which he finally did. And he plunged into the swirling waters and disappeared. Then his head appeared, and I could see that he was looking in my direction. And I called and cried and begged him to come to me. And he kept going down and coming up, sometimes lost to my sight entirely, only to come up the next time much closer to my raft. As I sat watching this man struggling in the water, my mind was firmly fixed on the fact that he was my Savior. At last, he reached me, drew himself up over the side of the mattress and lifted me up, and I put both arms around his neck and held on to him like grim death, and together we went downstream with the ebb and flow of the water to the accompaniment of the crunching and grinding and gurgling and splashing and crying and moaning of many. After drifting about, we saw a little white building standing at the edge of the water, apparently where the hill began. And at the window were two men with poles helping to rescue people floating by. I was too far out for the poles. So the men called, throw the baby over here to us. So the man threw me across the water. Some say it was a distance of 20 feet. All I know is that it was considered a great feat in the town. This is what we're looking for, right? In the path of God's wrath, and we are like Gertrude Quinn floating down on this little mattress that's no match for the flood. And we're doomed unless somebody comes to our rescue. And he comes at great cost to himself. And I love the image of her when he comes to the mattress. And she doesn't just say, "Well, how do you do? Have a seat right here. We'll have some cookies together and we'll just kind of ride this thing out." No. What does she do? She hangs on. She grabs on. It was a death grip. Because she knew that if she lost him, she was lost. That's what it means to find a Savior, the only one who can save you, and what it means to put all of your hope and all of your trust in that Savior. You hang on. That's what she does, and that's what God is calling us to do in Christ. To realize that we are doomed, that I can't defeat sin, that I am headed straight for this wrath of God, and only Christ can save me. And if I miss that opportunity, if I continue to allow sin to have its way in my life, it will continue to deceive me, continue to harden me, continue to turn me against God so that I will see Him as my enemy. And the proof of it will be that even at this moment, I might be saying, "I don't need this." That's how you know that you are under sin's control. "I don't need this. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too good. I'm too bad. I have a different religion." It doesn't matter what deception he uses. It's all the same. There is only one Savior. And there is only one thing to do when you find that Savior. You latch on. You grab on to him. And then he performs the superhuman feat. Here, can you imagine throwing a 6-year-old child 20 feet across the water? He didn't even have a firm foundation to stand on. He's standing on a mattress that's floating on water. That's a miracle. And that's what he does with us. He gets us out of danger with supernatural strength and power that defeats sin, defeats death, and brings us to life. That's the Savior that's been given to us. And not only does He save us from wrath, not only does He save us from death, but He gives to us His life, His righteousness. It's far beyond anything that we ever could have hoped possible. And now the life that we live, we have the opportunity for His life to be lived through our body. Literally. That's our Savior. That's God's provision. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these things, we are amazed at the provision that you have made for us in Christ. Certainly Satan did not anticipate this, and we would not either. But you have surprised us with your amazing grace and mercy and the wisdom of your plan that you anticipated long before the world began. That you have made this Savior available to us, the only one that possibly could have come to our rescue. The very one that we offended, that you would be the one who would provide this rescue to us. What great love we see in that. And I pray for each one who's here. I don't know the people in this room. I don't know everyone's heart with you, young or old. I pray that if there's any here who do not know this Savior, but for some reason or another have avoided this question of their relationship with Him, and even in their youth, are finding themselves growing more and more enslaved to sin. We're all on the same boat. We've all done the same thing. I pray that, Father, that you would break through sin's defenses and that you would reach into their hearts and humble them and give to them the courage and the strength and the faith that is needed for them to place all of their trust in the provision that you have given in Christ. That they would latch on to Him as their Savior. Place all of their trust in Him and what He has done for them. Give them the courage to do that. For those of us who have already done that, that you would once again give to us the faith that is needed to continue on hanging on to Him. We never get to lose Him. He still is the only Savior that we have, and the only hope that we have, and the only life that we have, and the only source of righteousness that is going to have any meaning for eternity. It's always in Him, so help us to hang on to Him closely throughout life. So we just entrust ourselves to You for our afternoon, for the food that we're about to have as well, and we just thank You for Your Word and for the goodness of Your plan. In Jesus' great name, amen.